Appreciate the prayer been offered by our brother tonight. Ask you to continue to pray for whatever time we stand before you. If you have your scriptures and you'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, I want to notice the words of Jesus in verse 6, but we'll read the first 6 verses of Matthew 11 to get the context. Matthew 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." I draw your attention tonight to verse 6, the words of Jesus, as he says, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what your experience is, but as far as my experience goes, I have a tendency, I think, sometimes to maybe go from one ditch to another. Sometimes I feel like I'm maybe a thin-skinned, fair-weather Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, easily offended. And then sometimes I kind of get hardened over and almost like I'm, you know, I put up my shield and I'm not going to allow anything to offend me. I'm just not going to allow anything to penetrate my tough exterior. Try to put up a tough exterior even though we're not tough inside. We're just not. And if you've been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this low ground of sin and sorrow, no doubt there have been times when, like John the Baptist, and here's John the Baptist. Now, if any of us, if you're sitting there tonight and you may be in the camp where you say, "Well, Brother Stephen, I can honestly say in my discipleship there has never been a time where anything has offended me." If that is the camp that you're in, I want to ask you to be my friend tonight. Because I need friends like that. I need friends that aren't easily offended. I believe it's possible for a child of God to be unoffendable. If we're following after charity, if we're pursuing charity, if we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling, and we have the love of God and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ in view and how much He loved us and what He suffered for us, I tell you, we'll be filled with charity and we won't be vaunting ourselves up and we won't be easily offended. And I would say, blessed are the unoffendable in that situation. That would to God that would be more of my experience here in this time world. But here's John the Baptist. He is a man that came in the spirit of Elijah. He was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come, that he would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would come in the spirit of Elijah with boldness. And he was a spectacle, and he caused a stir in Jerusalem and in Judea. And he preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And he preached that they were to repent of their sins, and he made the path straight for the coming Messiah, prepared the people for his coming. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I tell you, he was a man that lived in the wilderness. He was tough. He ate locust and wild honey. He had a leathern girdle. He was a sight to behold. And he was a man that was not, he didn't sugarcoat things, did he? When they came to him and You know, he called them generation of vipers. What fruit do you bring? What signs of repentance do you bring that you've actually turned from your sins and are fit candidates to be baptized? This was the man that the Lord God blessed him to be in the River Jordan as Jesus came to him and submitted himself to John's baptism. And John was blessed by God to see the Holy Spirit descend and light upon Jesus as Jesus came up out of the water. And that tells us there that baptism is immersion under the water, because Jesus Christ went under the water and he came up out of the water. When he came up out of the water, I tell you, immersion and coming up out of the water, that's the only way we're going to see a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to see that with sprinkling. You're not going to see that with other forms that maybe some orders say is baptism. But Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the water. And when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lit upon him. And the voice of our Heavenly Father spake from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, John had seen that. He had witnessed that. But now John finds himself in his circumstances are probably not what he had imagined they would be as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The one who had heralded the King of Kings has arrived. The Lord of Lords, the Messiah is here, and now I'm in prison. He's basically there on death row, waiting to be beheaded. He probably didn't know that at the time, but he was discouraged. And he's offended, and he's actually questioning if this is really the Christ. You know, we can be in the same camp as John the Baptist. We can be offended because of our circumstances in this time world. But we won't be blessed if we are. John wasn't blessed when he was in the prison cell questioning whether or not Jesus was truly the Messiah. But you know, Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison and they were in the stocks and they had been beaten, and they were no doubt suffering and hurting, and at midnight they were singing songs of praise to God. And the very foundations of the prison shook, and the prison doors flew open. Don't you know they were blessed because they were not offended in Christ? Now, the circumstances were very much the same, but you have two opposite ends of the spectrum. You have one end where you have a child of God, and there's no doubt John the Baptist is a child of God. But he's offended. I tell you, he's at a low point. And then you have Paul and Silas over here at a high point, and they're blessed in not being offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, and I apologize if there's anybody here that I have offended. No doubt I have said things to folks. There's no telling how many people I have offended, don't even know. There's been times when I have said things that were so far out of line that, and I became aware of it, but the one time that's on my mind, I wouldn't dare tell you who it was, but there was a sister one time, and she had just recently delivered a child, and I hadn't seen her in quite some time, and her sister was there with her. Her sister in the flesh and sister in Christ, and she was holding the child that she had recently delivered. And when I saw this sister, I asked her, I said, well, what are you having this time? And she said, well, I'm having him. And she pointed to the child that her sister in Christ was holding. Well, I felt about that big. But you know, that sister, she was no doubt, she's following after charity, because she still speaks to me when she sees me, and she still loves me, and will shake my hand and hug my neck. So blessed are the unoffended. Now, she could have got her feelings hurt and never spoke to me again. She could have got her feelings hurt and been offended and said, well, you know, if he's a member of the church, and if that's what the church is all about, then I'm just never going to darken the doors of the church again. Well, she wouldn't be blessed in that, would she? I think about Hannah over there in the book of 1 Samuel. And Hannah, the word the name Hannah literally means woman of grace. And Hannah, she has come to the house of God, and she is vexed in spirit because her womb is shut up. The Lord has actually shut up her womb, is what we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she wants a child so bad, and she is pouring her soul out before the Lord at His throne. And she's not vocally praying, she's just moving her lips. And the man of God, Eli, who is an old man, he's the priest there, but his spiritual senses are dull, and he looks at Hannah, and he sees her mouth moving, but no words coming out, and he accuses her of being drunk. Now, can you imagine how offensive that would be? And Hannah says, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord." And she doesn't get offended at what Eli said, but rather, I think she just forgave him on the spot, and she explained herself. Now, and she was blessed in that, wasn't she? Her prayer was answered. The Lord blessed her with a man child. And what a woman of faith and what a woman of grace Hannah was. She had made a vow to the Lord in her prayer that if God would bless her with a man child, that he would be dedicated, that he would be lent to the Lord all his days. Well, I tell you, I just can't imagine the faith of Sister Hannah in handing over little Samuel as that child was weaned to a old priest and those two sons of Belial that he had that were serving there in the Lord's temple. But the Lord blessed her in that. She was blessed because she was unoffended. You know, it was in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you could read many times in the scripture where the people that he preached to and that he taught were offended at his teaching. Over in the Gospel of Luke, there's an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. It was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read from Isaiah, and they marveled at the gracious words that came from Jesus' mouth. And they begin in verse 22 of Luke chapter 4, it said, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So Jesus points out what he's basically telling them right here is that God is sovereign. And God, you know, even though they're going to say unto Jesus, you know, they wanted to see, physician, heal thyself. They wanted to see maybe miracles, him perform miracles, whatever he had done in Capernaum. They wanted him to do it there in Nazareth. But God is not a genie in the bottle. He's not at our beck and call. He is sovereign, and he does whatsoever he pleases. He's in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleases. No man can say unto him, What doest thou, or stay his hand? And that's what Jesus is basically saying to these people here. God is sovereign, and he showed favor unto the Gentiles in those two examples that I've just brought to your attention. You know how they received that? They were so offended that they took him to the edge of the city and they would have cast him off to his death. That's how mad they were. And he just passed right through the midst of them and went his way. Over in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he performed that miracle there and he fed the multitude, the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with a few loaves and fishes. I think it was 5 loaves and a few fishes. And then he began to teach them that he was the true bread from heaven, the true bread that came down from heaven. He He said in John 6:44, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Earlier in the chapter, he had said in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, in verse 47, he makes it perfectly clear. Well, in verse 46, he says, "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So just in case you missed it there earlier, he clarifies in verse 47. He's not saying if you will believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. He says if you believe in me, you already have everlasting life. This is an evidence that you have eternal life, that God has taught you, that you've been translated, you've been born again. And Jesus here in these verses are rich in doctrine. Jesus is teaching. He's taught election, special atonement, final preservation of the saints, the resurrection, glorification. He's taught all these doctrines that in the Primitive Baptist Church we hold so dear. And you know how the folks that he taught there on that occasion, how they responded to that? In verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" The doctrine that Jesus taught offended these individuals to the point that a few verses later, some of the saddest words you'll read in the scriptures in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's with a multitude, probably at least 10,000 people here that were seeking him because of the miracle of bread and the fishes. And in verse 66 it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were offended because of the doctrines that Jesus taught. It was not popular in his day. You know, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that the doctrines of the old Baptist church are not going to be popular with the masses in the day and age in which we live. Jesus was a perfect teacher, and I don't think I could teach it any better than Jesus could. I know I can't. But they were offended at his doctrine. I tell you, child of God, I thank God that we still have faithful men and women that love the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and that are not offended and willing to serve God here in the New Testament church and sit under the sound of the same doctrines and teachings that our Lord and Savior taught. Over in Matthew 26, we have another occasion where even Jesus' apostles, we read that they were offended in him. In verse 31 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them," now he's getting ready, his face is set like a flint. He is going to Calvary. This is his purpose. This is what he came for. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him. And he must needs go to Calvary. And his face is set like a flint. And he has told his disciples over and over again, his apostles, that he would go to Calvary and that he would be turned over to wicked men and he would suffer many things of the Gentiles and he would be put to death and he would be buried, and 3 days later he would come up out of the grave. Even though he taught them that, it was hard for them to understand. They just couldn't come to grips with what he was saying. And it says in verse 31 of Matthew 26, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And of course, and it says all the disciples said the same thing, that they would not deny him. Of course, we know what happened. They all denied him. Peter actually literally denied him three times. Said, I know not the man. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to consider, and I think if any of us would have been in the apostles' place, we wouldn't have done any better. I can't imagine what a trial that must have been for them to, those 3 days and three nights, or more than 3 days and three nights, as Jesus endured these mock trials and the persecution that we're about to take a look at, that Jesus endured. I can't imagine what the apostles, how that just rent their heart, the way they loved Jesus, the way they had been so close to him for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? I mean, there's times when we are close to Jesus here in this world, and he's always with us. He doesn't move. But there's times where I move away from him, and I don't feel as close to him as maybe I do at other times. But these men had walked with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had watched Jesus perform all these miracles. They had handled the Word of God. They had held him. The apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved, John, had laid his head upon Jesus' breast. No doubt, many times, you know, as they communed together. Can you imagine how they loved Jesus, and to watch as he endured what he endured? Now, he's betrayed by his inner circle. Judas Iscariot betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He stood before Pilate. Pilate had a desire to release him, because he could find no wrong in Jesus. And he asked the multitude, whom would you have me to release, Barabbas or this man Jesus? And of course they asked for Barabbas, who was a robber. He was just a criminal of the most heinous sort. And they asked for Barabbas to be released, and then Pilate asked the question, well, what would you have me to do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And can you imagine, I want you to put yourself, it's hard for us to do this, but just imagine if you were in the place of the blessed Son of God here, who has come down from heaven in immortal glory and has lived upon this sin-cursed earth for 33.5 years at this point in time, and he has never committed a sin. He has never had an impure thought. He has never transgressed the commandments of God, not even the very minutest detail of the law. He's always gone about and done good. He's always gone about and spoke truth. He's never spake a word amiss. He spake as no man has ever spake, and now here as he stands before this multitude, and no doubt many of the multitude are children of God who he loves and who he's come to this earth to live and die for, so they will be in heaven with him when time is no more. And in this crowd, there's a multitude crying out to crucify him. Now what if Jesus would have been offended by that and said, you know, the deal's off, I'm going to go back to heaven. But he didn't. So then they take him. Pilate turns him over. They scourge him. They take the cat of nine tails and they whip him. And Pilate delivers him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. Can you imagine that? Here's the Creator God, who spake all things into existence by simply the word of His power. Both seen and unseen. Everything that is, He created. And here is one of His creatures, or some of His creatures, spitting in His face. Can you imagine how offensive that must have been to the Son of God? They spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And of course, there at Golgotha, they drove the nails in His hands and His feet. He was crucified between two malefactors. And as He hung there in naked shame, many walked by and they mocked Him. And they wagged their heads. And they taunted Him and they said, "He saved others, but Himself He cannot save. If Thou be the Christ, come down off that cross and we'll believe You." And in all that, Jesus was not offended. As a matter of fact, when they nailed Him to the cross, you know what He did? He prayed to His Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, I look back at the times that I've been offended, and I look at my Savior, I look at His example, and I look at what He endured because He loved me and because He loved you, because He loved His family. He loved the elect family of God that was given to Him by His Heavenly Father before the foundation of the world, and He suffered all these things, and He was not offended in that. Matter of fact, He endured those things, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. It was His joy to do the work which the Heavenly Father had given Him to do, even though, I tell you, Jesus didn't get a good draw, did He? You know, as after Christ and what He endured at the hands of wicked and sinful men, that paled in comparison. That was horrible, and that would have been more than enough to offend me. I tell you, I'm so weak. But what He endured at the hands of His Heavenly Father as the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon His darling Son, and He drank it down to the very dregs. The penalty of our sins, He drank the cup, child of God. He drank it all. But He wasn't offended in that. And I look at the things in my life that have offended me, and I think to myself, "Lord, forgive me for being so easily offended. I know I should have done better, and Lord, help me to do better. Help me to keep my eyes focused upon Jesus." You know, Peter, after Christ is resurrected, and Peter has denied Him three times, the Lord gives him the blessed opportunity to profess His love for Him three times, and He basically draws Peter back in and lets him know, "Peter, I'm not done with you. There's work for you to do here, and I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And I want you to follow me, Peter, as long as you're here on this earth. Now, there's going to be persecutions, there's going to be trials, and when you're old, they're going to lead you in a way where you would not go, and there you'll be crucified. But Peter, when you have your eyes focused upon me and the love that I have for you and what I endured for you, it'll all be okay." It'll all be in perspective, and you won't be offended in me. And Peter turns around and he looks at John. He says, "Well, Lord, what about this guy? What's he going to do? You know, you told me what I'm supposed to do. You want me to preach. You want me to follow you. It's going to be a hard way. I'll be crucified eventually. What about this fella here?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about that." You know, it's easy for us to be offended because of the other fella. I tell you, there may be some folks in the Lord's church that we get discouraged sometimes because we got our eyes on them. "Well, Lord, what are they supposed to be doing? Why ain't they doing what they're supposed to be doing?" Or that's between them and the Lord. Now, we need to be mindful of ourselves, don't we? Just mindful of ourselves. What has the Lord called us to do? And Lord, help me to be doing what You've called me to do. And if I'm focused on that, And if I'm doing that, if I'm being blessed by God to do that, hopefully I won't be a discouragement to one of His children. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. I thank you for your kind attention tonight.